All right. Glad you guys are here. My name is Jim. You are offered a bulletin beforehand. You can get it out on the back. There's the outline of the service, and you can follow along with that. On the other half, there's something for middle school students if you want to follow along, but don't be intimidated by that. If you feel like you want to do that and test yourself and see if you're smarter than a fifth or sixth grader, then go right ahead. Fill that out. It's just a way to interact and engage. We're glad that you made it to our first class service. You see that we've taken a note from the airline. We've spaced out the seats a little bit to give you a little bit more leg room. I joked with the first service that the ushers will be coming around in a second with hot towels. The snack cart will go by a little bit later, and emergency exits are the side. Okay, so I think I've covered everything that we need to know for what's going on with that. No, but we are glad that you guys are here. It's so much easier to actually see faces and people instead of looking into a camera. It's a little easier to focus on a camera. It's strange to do that. So we're really, really glad that you guys are here. We've had a couple things go on since we've gathered together a couple months ago. You probably are aware of all of that. I mean, we had a pandemic that shut down the world, basically. And then we've had the tragic death of George Floyd. Responses to that, lots of arguments, protests, conversations, riots. I mean, the world just feels very chaotic, does it not? I know that history shows us that it's been in lots of chaos before, but this is new for us in a very different way. And all the while, we don't have sports to distract us. So, I mean, really kick a guy when you're down, you know? It's like we got to stay isolated. And then I heard another preacher talking about how he was TiVoing everything. And his kids are like, hey, should we watch the 1996 Handball Championship Women's College League? And he's like, yes, record that. You know, that's gold, okay? So, I mean, we have been stretched thin, and what better topic to cover in a situation like this with all that's going on than to think about Jesus coming back, to talk about his return. Because if the world is chaotic now, man, are we in desperate need of him. And the good news is that he's not just coming back to be with us, but that he's coming back to right all the wrongs. All the messes that we have inside of us, outside of us, he promises to straighten that out. So let's dive into that, because I think that that's an encouraging thing and that we need to be encouraged. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Luke 12, verse 35 is where we're going to start. And just as a little recap, because we've been working our way through Luke through this for quite a while now. In chapter 12, Jesus has been having this conversation with his disciples, but he's also been surrounded by the crowd. So he's kind of switching back and forth between talking with his disciples and this larger crowd around him. He starts off talking with the disciples about their fears. They have quite a bit of fear about people, and they're maybe shying away from being associated with Jesus. And he says, no, don't fear those people. Instead, you should fear the Lord. You should fear what's going to miss out if you don't trust in the Lord. And you're going to fear some of the consequences that will come if you walk away from the Lord. Okay, so it's not a neutral thing. There's a positives for following the Lord, and there's definitely negatives for walking away from him. So he's saying, don't fear men, but fear God. And let that fear of God help you make good decisions. He talks about how there'll be times when they're going to be tested, and they're going to have to choose to speak up about God or to stay quiet. And they're going to side, either blend in with the crowd, with people, or step out boldly. And he says, don't worry, when that time comes, the Spirit's going to help you. And he's going to give you words, he's going to give you courage. Start making that decision now so we are ready when that time comes. The crowd gets involved, and he starts interacting with them and saying, be on your guard for all the greed. There's lots of things out there, and people want their stuff. Be guarding your heart against greed. And he turns back to the disciple, which Bob talked about last week, and he says, don't worry about all these things that you see. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to stay. God is a good God. He is a loving, kind Father that's going to provide for you. So you don't have to run around chasing after all these things. Trust and follow God. And make sure that you don't put your eternal value and your identity here on things on earth that can be taken away, that can be lost. He's saying, set them for things above. Look heavenwards. Make sure to keep your eyes set on heaven, because there eternity is. And what you gain in heaven, you will never lose. So in that, he's talking about all these things. And here's where we find ourselves in verse 35. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Verse 41 says, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his servant, of whom his master has sent over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and tear him, and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the section. Because this whole passage here, Jesus is talking about how we need to be ready. And he starts off with three indications. You can see that they're verbs, you know, for what we're doing. Like, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. You know, remember, they didn't have electricity. So if the fire went out, then you'd have to start it up. And it wasn't just a flip of the switch. So you kept your lamp burning during that time so that you had light, so that you were ready for whatever the situation called for light. So he's saying, keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Wedding feast back then would last multiple days. So it wasn't always sure where it's like, okay, we're going to end at 10. Then went a little bit longer, 11, he'll be back. I mean, you really didn't know when the festivities would end. So he's saying, be ready like the servant who's waiting for the master to return from this wedding banquet. And the big thing that we want to remember is, one, that this master is going to return. Jesus has set himself up in this situation to say that he is the master who is going to go away. He's already prepping them to say, I'm going to go away, but don't worry, I'm going to come back. And here we are in the middle, or maybe towards the end, or towards the beginning. We don't know when he's going to return. But here we are, still waiting for him to return. But he is going to return. He promised to come back. So let us not lose faith. Let us not give up. Let us not be discouraged during this time, looking around saying, God, where are you? Well, he's present with us, but Jesus has also promised to return. And it's interesting when you look at this illustration that he's giving. He's saying that it's like we need to be like servants who are waiting for the master. And I like the way that it says it in verse 36. He says, waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. How frustrating is it to go to the door, knock, and then have to wait? Isn't it terrible? Don't you got your arms full or something's going on and you're just like, come on, hello, you there? Well, imagine if you are the master, the king of the house. If you don't want to be waiting for a long time, you have servants. They should be attending to you so that at once when they knock, then the door will be opened. And he's saying, blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Not snoozing, not relaxing, not taking it easy, but anticipating, eager, looking, longing for the master to return. And I think about it this way, is that this waiting is an active activity. It's not something passive. Most of the time we think of things passive. When we're waiting, we're actually trying to find things to distract ourselves because we're not doing anything. We want to do something, so we pull out a phone or we start people watching or we do whatever we can to distract ourselves because waiting feels passive. But Jesus is saying here that wait even is an active thing. We should be actively waiting. And the image that I have when I think about actively waiting is a football image. Obviously, all my football days in glory are over. I never played football. Okay, I got tore up. But I've watched a lot of it on TV, and from what I understand, there's a time where they call for a play to try to get a touchdown. They hand it to the running back who's in the back, and he tries to run it forward as far as he can to get to the touchdown. Now, the team on the other side is trying to stop him. So his teammates are trying to push away for a hole for him to run through. But sometimes that doesn't happen because the other guys, they just need a little bit more time or they're more stronger. They got to get the right handling, the footing. I don't get it all. But what I do know is that when the running back gets the ball, he doesn't just sit there and then just be like, all right, well, let me know. He's not just there going like this. Like, he keeps his feet moving. And he's kind of moving maybe side to side. He's looking around. He's seeing what's going on. He's actively waiting for that hole to open up so that when the opportunity presents himself, he can hit it and go. And that's the way that we need to be. This is what the image that Jesus is telling us, is that we need to be actively waiting. Stay on your toes. Stay alert. Be dressed, ready for action. So when the moment comes, and Jesus says, I need your help, and when the moment comes that he returns, then we're not just like, whoa, hang on, 5 minutes. No, not 5 minutes. Answers the door at once. And it doesn't make a difference what time it is. Look at verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds him awake, blessed are those servants. Even if it's late into the night, the attentive servant is staying awake and alert. And he's calling us to this. And he switches gears here a little bit, but the point is still the same. Look at verse 39. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Same thing. Alertness. Awakeness. Ready for what's going to be coming. Verse 40, Jesus explains it quite plainly. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You also must be ready. Let me ask you, what are you doing to be ready for Jesus' return? I read a book earlier this year, sometime last year, by Tara Westover. It's called Educated. It's a very interesting book. It tells her story growing up in a very isolated community, a very dysfunctional family. She's out in the Northwest. She's Mormon. Her family is Mormon. Highly dysfunctional. Lots of abuse going on in various ways. She was homeschooled until she was about 17, and then I don't even know if she ever went into the public school system. She entered into BYU, okay, Brigham Young University. Being a Mormon, she went there, and she encountered lots of different people, people she'd never experienced before, lots of other Mormons that were very different than her family. And one of the things that she said that struck me was that she said, here she was, surrounded by a lot of Mormon people, in a Mormon college, taking their faith very seriously, and they said that they were ready and waiting for Jesus' return. They said they believed in the second coming. Now, we have some very different opinions and very different understandings of what that means, you know, being Christians, them being Mormons. We have different opinions. But what she said struck me, because she said, here's this group of people that said that they believed that Jesus is coming, but they weren't doing anything about it. And she remembers her family, and as dysfunctional as it was, she said that her dad believed that Jesus could come back at any moment, so he was taking steps for that. They were stockpiling gasoline. They were stockpiling weapons because they believed that there's going to be chaos that broke out either during or before when Jesus came, so they needed to be ready. So they're hiling piles of cash over here. I mean, they're doing all sorts of stuff that we would probably think is conspiracy theory. But she said, these people believed my family was preparing. And that struck me because I thought about myself thinking, well, I say I believe, but what are my actions really saying? Am I really preparing for the return of Christ? What am I doing? How am I living my life in a way that says that guy's preparing for Jesus to come back? Even if somebody disagrees with me on that, they're saying, Jim believes that Jesus is coming back. And I can tell because of this and this and this and this. It's a very challenging thing. And Jesus is challenging us in this way, that we also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming back. We don't know when, but he is coming back. Look at verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And I love Peter's statement here. You know, he's got the crowd around and he's saying, like, who's this for? And I don't know about you, but I get frustrated with Jesus' answers. Like, highly frustrated. Because you see what he answers? He's got this big, long thing about a story. Like, how come Jesus just can't say, yeah, this is for you, or no, it's for them? He never answers that clearly on stuff. It's this big story. I just get really frustrated with that. But we got to remember that Jesus is a master teacher. And there's a couple different ways and aims of teaching. One is for teaching just for information. And that's just giving yes, no answers, helping people to find out facts. But most teachers I know want to teach for transformation, not just information. And Jesus definitely wants to teach for transformation. And in order for you to be transformed, you have to participate in what's going on. You can't sit back and be passive. You have to engage. And most of the time, that engagement involves thinking through things and then putting into practice an application. And that's what Jesus is showing us here, is that he's not going to give Peter just an easy answer. He wants him to think about it a little bit. And that's the way that we should read our Bible, is that we don't just look for the easy answer, but we get it into who we are. We want to meditate on it, read through the Bible so that we can get it into ourselves. Things bother me. I wonder about this. I ponder. I think. I want it to seep into the being of who I am, because once it gets in there, then it starts shaping and changing, and the Holy Spirit starts molding me more to be like Christ, the perfect human. Then I begin to treat and interact with people the way that God treats and interacts with them. So let's look and see, what is Jesus, what's this transformation that he's trying to get to help us with through this? Well, let's look at what's going on here. Verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household and to give them their portions of food at this proper time?" Okay? You guys did a great job ignoring that, by the way. Bravo, bravo. All right. Let's look at this. All right. So he's saying, look, who's going to be the faithful manager? The master is away, and somebody's going to be in charge of the house while he's gone. Who's going to do it? And when I read through this, it took me a little bit of while, but with the help of a commentary, I think that Jesus is talking about four different responses a servant could have. So these aren't four different servants in the one household. I think this is four different responses that any given servant could have in this situation. So let's go through them a little bit, okay? Let's look at the first one. In verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over his possessions." So he's saying, here's the first servant. The first servant is obeying the master. He's doing what the master instructed. And because of that, he's going to be blessed. There's going to be good things that come after that. But let's look at what he says for the second one in verse 45. "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." So you see what's going on here? Here we have a master who's blatantly rebelling against, or here we have a servant who's blatantly rebelling against the master. The servant isn't acting like a servant. The servant has taken the position and assumed in his own mind the position of the master. He has become the master of that house while the real master is gone. So he's blatantly disregarding everything and doing what he wants to. But when the real master comes back, what's going to be the consequence? It's going to be removal. I mean, it says he's going to be cut up into pieces. I mean, don't take that so literally. You know, we're going to say that. Like, "I'm going to beat the snot out of you." Like, nobody ever beats the snot out of him, literally. But we get the image that's going on here. That he's going to be put with the unfaithful. He's going to be booted out. The third servant, look at what happens in verse 47. It says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." So here we have a servant who ignores the master. And what's his result? Well, he's going to have heavy discipline. He gets a severe beating. And then we find the fourth one in verse 48. "But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." So here we have a servant who's ignorant of his master's will. And ignorance is not an excuse, but it is taken into account so that he gets a small discipline or a light beating. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to figure out what's going on with who and things like that. Let's just put the focus where the focus needs to be. We don't want to be the last three servants. We want to be the first servant. We want to be the one that's being found faithful in doing what the master wants. This is the one that results in the blessing. This is the one that results in the goodness of knowing the master. So what is it that we should be doing? You know, it's being faithful. Well, this is kind of an interesting thing. I was reading a book the other day, and I was talking with one of my daughters, Alethea. And the book was talking about how many people don't know the Ten Commandments. So I thought I'd give her a pop quiz, you know. And that is the downfall of being the kid of a pastor or a youth pastor, anybody that works at the church. You get all these pop quizzes. So I was giving her a pop quiz, and I'm like, well, what do you know about the Ten Commandments? How many can you give? She's like, two. And I'm like, okay, well, let's just go through them. So she gives a couple of them, and then she gets a little stuck, and I'm like, she's like, oh, I think I know the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I'm like, actually, that's not one of the first commandments, but that is the greatest commandment. And I was like, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before you. She's like, right. Oh, the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, well, actually, that's the second half of the greatest commandment. The second commandment is, don't make for yourself an idol. And I thought about it more, and I was like, you know, she would have not got those test questions right. But in life, and actually according to Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandments were, she gave the right answers there. So what is it that we should be doing as servants during this time? Loving God, loving and serving other people. This is what the Master wants us to be doing while he's away. And this is what he did while he was with us and what he's going to be doing when he comes back. So we need to be like the Master. Look at what happens here, though, at the end of verse 48. It says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Do you see that if you've been given a lot, there's a lot that you should be responsible for? You have a higher expectation because you've already been set ahead. You've been set up for certain responsibilities. Do you know that us, today, in our culture, we are probably the most privileged and blessed people of all of history. Even with the chaos that surrounds, even with the challenges that we have, even with the brokenness and the injustice and the anger and frustration, we are still tremendously blessed. How are you using that blessing to love God and to love others? When the Master returns, he's looking for people to be servants, to love and to love other, and serve other people. I mean, I even missed it, but if you go back up to what happens here in verse 37, if you have your Bible, look at that. It says, truly, when the Master comes, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. Do you see what happens there? When the Master returns, the servants have been waiting, and he says, okay, I'm here. You servants, you sit down. I'm going to become a servant now, and I'm going to serve you. What kind of master does that? What kind of master serves the servants? Bruce Wayne doesn't do that. He's not out there serving Alfred. You know, after a night of crime and everything comes, he doesn't come home and say to the butler, he's like, oh man, you've had a hard night here just taking care of the Wayne Manor. Like, let me get you some hot chocolate, you know? No, he comes all beat up and bruised, and he's like, Alfred, stitch me up. Let me tell you what the Joker did. Come on over here. How's the Batmobile functioning? What master serves the servants? Our God serves the servants. Our God, our master, serves us. And that's what he's calling us to do, to be like him, to serve other people. And he enables us, and he's blessed us, and he's equipped us, and he expects much from us. But he doesn't leave us alone. He encourages us, and he supports us, and helps us so that we can love and serve others. And love and serve him. Something to think about. How are you doing with that? It's a challenge, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And we're going to see that Jesus is talking about this in verse 49 and on. Let me read to you a little bit more. 49. It says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Remember, Jesus is talking about what happens when he returns. And here he's continuing this theme, saying that when he returns, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a division. Jesus himself is calling people to him, and that's going to result in some choosing yes to follow him and some rejecting him and no. And there's going to be a big division about that. In fact, it's going to be the ultimate division for what we have going on. So these first verses, 49, 50, 51, those are tricky verses. I'm not going to be able to handle it very well, but let's look at it. It says, I came to cast fire on the earth, were that it were already kindled. What does that mean? Why does Jesus want fire to come on the earth? He says he has a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is his distress until it's accomplished. But he already was baptized. So what's he talking about, and why is he so upset about it until it happens? And then hard to understand, verse 51. Do you think I came to give peace on the earth? Well, yes. That's what I think. That's what I hear. That's what you've taught. I'm expecting that. But he says, no, I tell you, but rather division. What in the world is that about? Well, let me look at Luke 3 and see if this can help us a little bit. Okay, because now we're going to go back to when Jesus was baptized, and there's going to be some of the similar images here. We'll go through this pretty quick. Look at verse 15. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So we see images of baptism, fire, and separation and division from here. So I think that what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, look, I have a baptism which has been going to the cross. I have a burden that I'm going to the cross, and I know that it's going to be a challenge, and I'm not necessarily looking forward to it. He feels the weight of the responsibility. He knows that it's going to be torturous. He knows that he's going to be rejected, that he's going to suffer. He knows that judgment's coming. I think that's what the fire here is representing, that there's going to be judgment coming on earth, and he's wanting to press into this and to accomplish his death and resurrection. But the timing, he has to wait for it to unfold. And he feels the weight of this, of taking on the sin of the world on the cross. And he's agonizing about it. But there's also great joy from this too. Because he accomplishes something. From this time, he's going to be rescuing those who put their faith in him. So there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a division, and some will be saved and rescued as they see Christ for who he is, accept his sacrifice, and turn and trust to him, and some will not. They will remain condemned. There's going to be a division. And I think this is all wrapped up in here. So when he says, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? In one sense, we say yes. But in another sense, he's saying, like, look, I came to rescue those that are going to trust me. And that's going to cause a rift in a lot of relationships, in the deepest of relationships. Father-son, mother-daughter, mother-in-law-father, or mother-in-law-daughter-in-law. And it goes both ways. And he's saying the dividing point here is that I'm calling people to myself. And those that trust me will be with me. And those that don't, they won't. And there will be a separation there. So as he's saying, look, be ready for the return, he's also saying, warn others and be ready. But not everybody's going to make the same decisions that you hope that they would or even that you would. Be ready for the hard situations. But we need, if we're going to have faith in Jesus, we need to prioritize him first. Love the Lord your God above everything else. Follow him. Put our faith in him above everything else. This is what I think this passage is talking about. And he's warning and encouraging and helping them to say, please, please, trust me. Be ready. Because look what happens in verse 54. He also said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. He turns to the crowd now, after having this conversation with his disciples, and who knows who's overheard it. And he's urging them, be ready, be ready. And he addresses everybody and says, you can read the signs. You know the weather. You know when it's going to be hot, when it's going to be raining. Obviously, he did not live in St. Louis. We have no idea what's going on with the weather. Nobody would ever be so bold as to make this kind of prediction. But in that situation, they had a pretty stable weather rhythm that they could tell what's going on. And he's saying, you can understand all this, but you are missing what's right in front of you, meaning who he is and what he's claiming about himself and the judgment that is coming. He's trying to warn them, and he's saying, you don't get it. And look at verse 47. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? He's saying, wake up, pay attention. Why don't you look around? See the times, understand what's happening. That's always a good reminder for us. Let's not be lulled to sleep or think that we've got it all figured out. No, let's turn to the Word and look and see what God has told us so that we can understand the times. Not just what's going on here in our own small little world, but to see what's going on in God and His big plan, in His world. And look at the situation that he has. He goes to an illustration. And here's basically what he's saying in verse 58 and 59. He's saying, look, it's like this. There's a guy who's in debt. He's got a problem. And he's going to go to the official. Somebody's coming for him for the debt. And he says that there's someone that owes him something. And as he's taking them to the official, he says, make sure that you settle up as best as you can before you get to the official. Because once you get to the official, he's going to take you to the judge. And once you get to the judge, you're going to be guilty. And then you're going to be tossed in prison. And you got no hope of getting out then. You got to pay it all off before you can get out. And how do you pay off a debt when you're in prison? You can't. It's just not possible to do it. So he's saying, look, while there's still time, make things right with God. While there's still time, while you still have a choice to choose, press in, be ready, be alert, on your way to the judgment day. Do what you can so that you're not in God's debt. Well, how do we do that? Well, what happens there? Do we do more? Do we have to come to church more? Are we going to be able to say, but God, the church is closed down. Like, here's my note from my pastor. I couldn't go. Right? I'm excused. Do we have to give more? Do we have to do better? No, we can't do any of that stuff. Look, we need to admit that we have disobeyed and rebelled against God. This is the heart of sin, not trusting and following God, but living independently of Him as if you are God. Remember the servant? When the master was away, he took the position of the master. That's what sin is when we take the position of being the master of our own lives and totally disregard God. God finds this extremely offensive because we are not God. We are not God over our lives. He is God. So we offend Him when we act like we are God and He is not. We've robbed Him of what's due Him, namely His glory. So now we owe Him, but we can't pay it back. God says that the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death, eternal death. But God is a God of justice, of love, and mercy, and grace. So He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that you or me or if anybody loves and trusts and turns to Jesus, our debt to God can be paid off. Because Jesus offered His life as a sacrifice by dying on the cross, our sin can be forgiven. That's good news, but it's not just the best part. When we trust in Jesus, we also get His perfect eternal life credited to us. So when we trust in Jesus, our debt is wiped out, our negative is gone, and we move in to the positive. All that Christ is gets credited to us. The way that God sees Jesus is the way that He sees anybody who trusts in Jesus. Perfect, holy, completely obedient, loving, merciful. All of that is how we are seen by God when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So this is good news. That verse I read earlier, the first part says, for the wages of sin is death. But the second part in Romans, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A little later on, Paul in Romans 8, 1 and 2, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you get the picture here? There's freedom from sin and eternal death for anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus to make the wrongs that they've done right in the sight of God. So we're still heading towards the final judgment day. And Jesus is saying, you still have time to make things right. Not because you can make it right, but you can trust in Jesus and the one who has made it right for you. You don't have the money, but there is a son that has kingdoms and riches beyond what you can imagine. And he said that he will pay your debt for you if you trust him. And that's what he did by living the perfect life, dying on the cross, and coming back, resurrecting, so that we can be forgiven and credited righteousness. You can have that freedom from sin and death. You need to trust Jesus. And I want to encourage you, trust him. Trust him today. Let me pray. God, we thank you that in our sin, in our neediness, that you are more than abundant. Your grace is more than abundant to cover our expenses. We need you so desperately. Thank you that you are up to the task and beyond. And thank you that you make it free for us. It's at your expense, and you give us the free gift of eternal life because of Jesus. Help us, Spirit. Help us to be ready. I pray for anybody that hasn't made that choice, that they would make that choice today. They would trust in you. And I pray that they would ask for help. And for those of us that have made that choice, let us stay committed. Let us be ready. Let us be alert, awake, ready, and found faithful. But we cannot do it on our own. So even in this, we're dependent on you. And thank you that you provide. You are such a good master who serves us. And you are such a good father that provides for us. Let us tell your good news to the world. So we praise your name. Amen.